Let's go today to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Last time we spent most of the lesson with the sheep-shepherd metaphor that is found in Ephesians 4, where it talks about pastor or shepherd-teacher. And we made an important point, and I think we may just repeat the point once again, because coming in this morning, Bob Grimes mentioned it, and Bob has been here for... You were sitting out there before the building was built, I think, for years and years, and mentioned the fact that how important it is that we understand that the Bible is written in the language of and against the culture and the history of the people to whom it is written. And we said that the other night in saying the Bible is written in the cultural, geographical, linguistic, historical context of ancient Palestine. And that simply means that when God gave His Word, He gave it in the language being spoken at that time, which of course was ancient Hebrew for the Old Testament or Greek for the New. So that when He writes to the church of Ephesus, He writes in the language that they spoke, which of course was not English. And when He wrote to through the prophets in the Old Testament, it was in the place they lived, Bethel, Upper Palestine, Lower Palestine, around the Sea of Galilee. Around the Sea of Galilee is the whole ministry, really, of Jesus, is on those particular shores. It was written to people who lived in a place talking about things that were familiar to them. The Jewish society, the synagogue, the buildings, the institutions, the way they carried on their life. And most of the Bible is rural. And most of it is ancient Palestine. And thus, sheep, everybody knew about sheep. As far as we're concerned, literally nobody really knows about sheep today. At least we don't. Have you seen a sheep and a shepherd this week? Maybe you have, perhaps you've heard a certain place. But by and large, since we were together last time, none of us have ever seen a shepherd doing his work, sheep responding the way sheep respond. And consequently, when you come to the Bible, you draw a great big blank. The Lord is my shepherd. And while reverently you may say it, in our own background, you have to say, so what? That conveys nothing to me. And that's why we spend time giving background, explaining words, what the word meant to them. For example, if you look and you have Ephesians 4 open, when you come down to verse 14, again, written in the language in which the people spoke, as a result, he says, we're no longer children, tossed here and there by waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men. And when you see that little word, trickery, what does that convey to you? What does it mean to you? Well, I'll guarantee you that probably none of us sitting here has the same sense of what that word meant as it did to people in those times. Because the word translated trickery, kubeia in Greek, is a word for loaded dice. It means you're deceived by dice that have been fixed to land in a certain way. Is that what you get out of trickery? We don't get that at all. They understood it. They knew what that was like. And thus the reason why so often we take great pains to explain the words and the background of Scripture. And that's over against someone who says, well, we must make the Bible relevant to today. Well, that's true. And yet the Bible is relevant by us, for us, by us becoming relevant to what? The Bible. Its language, its background, its culture, its customs, and so forth. And that is part of the philosophy and the belief behind expository preaching and why we explain words, culture, and background. All right, we've been looking at Ephesians 4, and we'll continue to do so throughout the rest of the day, at what we've called God's flowchart for the church. And it begins in Ephesians 4, verses 12 through 16. And it shows the way things could operate or should operate. And I'm a verse off here. I should say 4:11 through 16. 4:11 through 16. Because we take the posture in verse 12, the ascension has occurred, and the Lord, verse 11, gave some as apostles. And in the flow chart, remember, it revolves about two things. The men. Notice verse 11 is all people. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some as pastor. And as we said, the structure of the Greek makes it pastor dash teachers, referring not to two offices, but to the same one. Word pastor being the word for shepherd. A shepherd teacher. Teacher tells how he carries on his shepherd work. Then the reason for that comes down to verse 12. And thus we have the men involved, and we have to keep in mind that in the New Testament, the theme of Ephesians is the church. And he handles the church here under three phases. Actually, two of them here, one later on in chapter 5. And the phases of the church that are so important are foundational. And that foundational part is past and complete. The foundation of the church has been laid, not is being laid. And we can look back historically into the past, and actually the two people that are involved, as we have already taught in verse 11 and 12, are apostles and prophets. And they laid foundational truth on which the church is built. That is past and completed. We look back over that. The second aspect is what we've called developmental part of the church. The developmental part is present and in contrast to complete, ongoing. Past complete, phase one. Present, ongoing, phase two. And then three. We have the ultimate end of the church, and that is future and incomplete. And if we don't think that part of the development and the building of the church is future and not yet complete, then we ought to look at chapter 5. Chapter 5. And verse 27, and I don't think verse 27, from anybody's viewpoint, is a description of the church as it exists now. If you're visiting, let me inform you that this certainly doesn't describe Beth Haven Church now, I don't believe. Verse 27, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle, or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. And that is not really a description of the church anywhere as it exists today, is it? Because there are spots and there are wrinkles, and there are plenty of spots and wrinkles, and she is not holy and without blame in the fullest sense of the word. And therefore, you've got foundational, looking over our shoulder, that's all done. Thus being foundational, never to be repeated. That's all over. That's finished. It's complete. The foundation is laid. The ultimate is not yet. So where are we going to focus? We focus then on the developmental part, and that's where chapter 4 comes into the picture of showing that God has a flow chart. And the flow chart revolves about men who've laid the foundation in the past. Now, when we talk about the developmental part of the church, then we say one other introductory thing about Ephesians chapter 4, and that is this, the theme. Now let's put that differently. The focal point and the aim of, and can we just put number one, number two, number one, foundational part, number two, developmental, number three, ultimate. And we won't have to write that word every time. The foundational point of number two, part of the church, its foundational is maturity. If you go to chapter 4 and down at verse 13, he tells what is supposed to go on until we attain to the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man. There is the object of the church. And what are we here for today? Through the study of the Word of God to gain maturity. And we come back again to go to the Word of God to gain maturity. And I think the best way to look at that is that in this chapter, the idea of maturity revolves about the men in the past who provided, verse 11, the marks of maturity, or pardon me, the method, the men, the method, and the marks. Let's associate this with the text now. The men we've had, 4:11. The method, verse 12, these men are for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, and the key word is equipping. So the method is to equip believers, 4:12. Then the marks of maturity begin in 4:13 through 16. And notice the marks are both positive and negative. And so we'll have a full description about here is what maturity is, and then he'll reteach the same thing by saying, here is what it is not. So notice that character of it. Basically, the positive part is verse 13, 15, and 16. 13, until we attain unity of the faith, mark of maturity. Knowledge of the Son of God, mark of maturity. Mature man, statement of the case. To the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Now notice in verse 14, negative. And he points out what are the characteristics of being infantile or childlike, not mature. The key, by the way, look at verse 13. See the word mature in 13? See the word children in verse 14? Children teaches what a mature person is not. So it's going to play on a contrast between mature as over against children. And verse 14 is negative. We're no longer to be children. And we'll want to look at what is involved in the word children. It's even a stronger word than children. It's a word, nepios, that means infant. Breastfed is going to be the context. Tossed here and there by waves. What is the characteristic of immaturity? Instability. Carried about by every wind of doctrine. By the trickery of men, by the craftiness and deceitful scheming. Then he comes back and gets positive again, but speaking the truth in love. So that the whole flowchart then revolves about these things. The men, the method, the marks, positive and negative, of getting to maturity. Now, what we want to look at, going one step further, is how does the present developmental part of the church relate to the foundation? How does it fit together? Is this merely history? Look back, the apostles taught, the apostles wrote, and we have their letters, and that's all a matter of history. Is there any relationship between these two? And to establish that by saying yes, let's diagram it and put down the foundational aspect of it. And since the church is growing, I'll make a squiggly line across the top, because hopefully coming off of the foundation, which is down here on the lower level, and since the development of the church is ongoing, we can't really put a top on it, so we'll simply leave it jagged like that, seeing that as time passes and as the church grows, this goes taller and taller and taller, which is the object of it all. Now, how do these two relate together? And the way the two relate together is this. The apostles laid the foundation. We have some foundation work, such as
Romans. Who wrote Romans? The Apostle Paul. We have the book of 1 Peter. Who wrote Peter? The Apostle Peter. We're studying the book of Ephesians, written by the Apostle Paul. We study the book of Acts, written by Luke the Apostle. And therefore, think of it in this sense, that the foundation, written by the apostles, your New Testament books, is the nutritional base from which development takes place, so that the pastor teacher mentioned up here in this developmental part goes back and dips into the foundation. And he draws up the teaching of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians, in Philippians, in Colossians, and it's drawing from that foundation, the teaching of the apostles, that you get nourishment up here. And therefore, the focal point is maturity. And third, the relationship is this. The foundation is the nutritional base. Or let's put it, it is the nutritional source. For development. So really, the foundational part is not just history. It's not just past. It's what is given to us in the past that is the resource coming up into the rest of the development of the church. So that we're saying then, really, the apostles on which the church builds have left us a legacy. And the legacy is the scripture, or the prophets of the Old Testament. And from that, we draw up and teach and develop within the church. Now, one other thing comes into the picture. And that is this. That a pastor, teacher, I'm not talking about a person per se, but the office. The pastor, teacher, office, or gift. Should call it gift, shouldn't we? Because it is listed as a gift. The pastor-teacher gift is the link between the developmental, number two, and the foundational, number three. He is the one assigned responsibility to take the legacy of the apostles, feed believers with it, because it is obviously by that scripture that we grow. 1 Peter 2:2 says, desire, speaking to the church as it is today, desire the sincere, that is pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. It is the source, therefore, to bring up teaching for believers. So you really have in the church, what should we call it? These arrows represent nutritional flow. It shows where you get your food, the food basics. And who knows anymore what the food basics are because we don't know the groups anymore. But nonetheless, whatever you see is analogous to spiritual development. This morning is dinner. We're eating. And the reason for eating is nutrition, strength, to build up. And just like we have to eat regularly to build up and maintain physical health, so otherwise, and I think when we think of nutrition, we're thinking not only of development, but of repair, of regaining, re-strengthening the body. And if you don't eat right, not only do you not grow, you deteriorate. And exactly the same thing is true in the body of Christ. Definitely, if we do not take the nutrition of the Word and grow, and partake of it, we will not grow. But there's more to that. If we do not take that, we'll get all kinds of deterioration. And it is absolutely possible for a believer who's put his faith in Christ, when he does not get proper nutrition, he's going to deteriorate. Eye, skin are not going to rebuild, and there'll be all kinds of even disease that's related to a poor nutrition. And therefore, that's why it is always, always foundational and important whenever you move, wherever you go, that you pick out somebody on this level, pastor, teacher, with whom you can identify. And you identify by saying, what does he do? Is he drawing something over here from an extraneous source?
did he give today a nice book review? Well, book review, or the latest book out, is not the foundation of the church. That's extraneous, and therefore when you get extraneous stuff, you're getting funny food. And funny food will not make you grow or develop. You always must check that the nutrition is coming from the proper source. Now, we said here then that the link between the foundation, nutrition, and development is the pastor teacher. And let me show you that. 1 Corinthians 12:28. 1 Corinthians 12:28. Notice in this chapter we have the first three gifts are the same as we have in Ephesians chapter 4. It says God has, and the difference is Ephesians 4 just mentions apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor, teachers. This one prioritizes them. God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then. So notice the order is first apostles, then prophets. So down here is number one and two priority. And that fits Ephesians 4, does it not? First and second, they're foundational. They're at the bottom. And then notice we move up to the developmental part and we have what? Number three. And number three are teachers. So actually, since one and two are foundational, they're past, they're finished, then in the developmental part, what becomes number one? Well, actually, number three then becomes number one up here, because number one and two are already based, and number three becomes one, not in the sense of originating or developing truth, but of drawing upon the foundation laid by number one and number two. Therefore, you have order that is involved in it. Now, going back to the passage. One last general observation, and that is this. The purpose of the developmental is one, immediate. Two, ultimate. Two parts to it. Immediate and ultimate. Immediate is verse 12. And we could, to make it emphasis on the immediate, could very accurately put in verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, when? Now. For the work of service, when? Now. To the building up of the body of Christ, when? Now. But notice verse 13 begins with what? This is to go on for how long? Until. Now we're moving into the ultimate or the final, until we all, notice the emphasis on totality, we all attain to the unity of the faith, knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man. So, if we look at verse 13 and can honestly say verse 13 is all finished, all of us are mature. We have all attained unity of the faith. We are all in a condition of maturity that really matches up to what we are in Christ. As soon as we can say that, then we may turn off the overhead projector, close our Bibles, and go home. Sell the building, and whatever. But I don't think we have reached the until part yet. And so the until says, keep moving. There's lots to do. We never get there. We keep on with that until those things are reached. So the immediate goal continues until
it accomplishes all the way to maturity. And of course, that is not accomplished in life. And thus, we should stay and feed a little longer. Okay, we talked about the men in 12. We talked about the method. And now, the marks. And the marks are expressed in terms of purpose. And as we outline, we have immediate purpose first. Verse 12. Notice in verse 12 two things, and they're just, again, mechanical at the point, but they are important. You have the pastor teacher for the equipping of the saints. We've done enough with that. Now note the word for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. So in the immediate purpose, you've got for, and you've got to. Now the reason for bringing out those two words is that they represent a very neat structure in the Greek New Testament, because both the word for and to are the same word. E-I-S. E-I-S, preposition meaning direction toward. Direction toward. We may be out of them, but at the back of the auditorium we've got the little mouse that teaches Greek prepositions. If you haven't seen it, you might want to pick it up. And it has a block of cheese. And the cheese has got holes in it. And the mouse is going to relate to this block of cheese with holes in it. And you have the block sitting there, and you look at the block, and you see the mouse's head. He's been in the cheese, and he's coming out of it. That's the Greek preposition ek, out of as a source. He's been in it, and he's leaving it. You've got another one where you get a full, you see the mouse from the back with his little tail laying out, like our wonderful greeting to the airport going up 29, where you see this Carolet, I think, is that a kind of steer or something? Is it? Haven't you ever caught that? The wonderful greeting that Kansas City gives to people going to the airport. You look over on your right, and what do you see? You got this Carolet, but you don't see his head. First thing you meet, you look over there, is the backside of a Carolet, at any rate. Picture the little mouse. Here's the block of cheese. And he's proceeding toward the cheese. Ace. He's going toward it. And therefore, in verse 4, very colorful preposition, for the equipping of saints, going in the direction of the work of service, going in the direction of the building of the body of Christ. And therefore, the Greek is much simpler than English, because it sort of does this: for the equipping of the saints, one, for the work of service, two, for the building up of the body of Christ. And so those two little prepositions are the same one as far as the Greek is concerned. And the first item that is immediate is for the equipping. One, equipping, katartismos, was a medical term. Number two, it was a fishing term. The word was used in medical literature for setting a bone, a broken bone. Notice what the word assumes. It assumes that something needs to be fixed. It assumes something needs to be repaired. The bone is broken is the precedent for setting it. So note that idea involved in the word. It assumes something is broken. Is it possible that a person who is in Christ, who is a Christian, who is on his way to heaven, has something about his viewpoint that needs to be fixed? Well, if you've done any Bible reading at all, you know that the thrust of it is we need to get fixed.
We need, for example, to learn verse 26. Get mad, get angry, but don't sin. And we need to be taught that. And he teaches that because we need to be fixed. And therefore, the first idea is when we begin in the Christian life, there's a lot of patching, fixing, repairing, and the term translated equip was used in medical literature for setting a bone. It's also used as a fishing term for mending a net. I'll simply mention it because we've already been there. That's found in Matthew, for example, 4, verse 21, where Jesus comes along and he sees the disciples and they were, quote, mending their nets. What's mending a net assume? Mending a net assumes that there is something to be fixed. And thus, the word is used for completion or repair of what is already good as far as it goes. Completion, repair of what is already good as far as it goes. But it needs to go further. And the word does not, when it assumes that something needs to be repaired, does not assume that it's no good. It does not assume it's to be trashed. It simply says, hey, that's nice, but it really needs work over here. And applied spiritually, it says, here's a person in Christ. Here's a person who is a believer. That's good. But boy, you got some rough edges. You need some planing over here. You need a little sculptor work over here. And this is not what it ought to be. This is not appropriate. This we need to take away, and we need to add this. And that's what the word assumes all the way through. Let me give you an example passage of something being as good as far as it goes. 1 Corinthians 1:10. Now we're looking at the same word. 1 Corinthians 1:10. And we're going to have the same word that's over here translated equipping. Paul says, I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus, that you all agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but you be made complete. And there's the word translated equipping, be made complete. And what's he saying? Is there anything about these people that's good? Well, look back at verse 2. He's writing to the church of God, which is Corinth. To those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, that's good. Saints by calling, that's good. With all who in every place call upon the name of Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and yours, that's good. Grace to you, peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus, that's good. Verse 4, I thank my God always concerning you, that's good. For the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus, that's good. That in everything, verse 5, you are enriched in Him, that's good. In all speech, all knowledge, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, that's good. So that you're not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's all good, isn't it? Then he comes along down in verse 10, and he says, for all that is good, I commend you, but you need something. You need to be made complete. And that's our word. And therefore, the meaning of the term there is completion and repair of what is already good as far as it goes. One other passage with which we will close, 1 Thessalonians 3:10. 1 Thessalonians 3:10. Word is used for completing that which is already good as far as it goes. And let's go back before we get to verse 10 and verse 6, verse 10 to verse 6 of chapter 3, 1 Thessalonians. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us good news of your faith, that's good, and of your love, and that's good. That you always think kindly of us, that's good. Longing to see us just as we also long to see to you. And these are all good things. But notice verse 10. He says, as night and day we keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face and may, and here's our word out of Ephesians, complete what is lacking in your faith. What's he saying? There's a lot that is good, and that's our word that we've got right here. It's used of completing and repairing what is already good as far as it goes. And therefore, as we sit here today in all different spiritual conditions and degrees of maturity, as we sit here, true of every one of us is that in one individual there's a little sanding that needs to be done over here on the right arm. I'm speaking figuratively now. On the right arm, the person sitting next to you has already been through that procedure. They've been sanded on the right arm, but boy, they got a limp. And the purpose of the teaching of the Word of God is for the whole body and individually, as we absorb it, to say, I'm going to allow myself to be sanded on with that passage. I'll allow this to be cut off, this to be put in. And in the book of Ephesians, and let's go to close out with it, because it's the section we're going to be coming into. Verse 17, as he addresses the church, he says, this I say therefore, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles walk. Why does he need to tell Christians to walk no longer as Gentiles? Can anyone guess? It's real simple, because they were. And he says, you need to be developed. And you come down to verse 24. Put on the new self. Why does he need to say that? Because they needed to do that. Therefore, verse 25, lying aside falsehood. Why did he need to tell them that? Because they weren't honest. Verse 28. Let the person who steals, steal. Who's he speaking to? Non-Christians? Talking to Christians. Christians, I know some of you out there in the church at Ephesus are thieves. If you're a thief, stop it. And that's all for development. In Christ, one with Him, saved, on the way to heaven, a good old, sound, born again, in Christ, thief. Can you make anything else of it? And it's assuming reality about Christians, that we have deficiencies and we need to be developed. And he's going to, verse 31, let bitterness, a Christian be bitter, a born-again, bitter Christian, wrath, anger, clamor, can these be true? Be kind to one another. Why did he have to say be kind to one another? Because some of them were not being very kind to one another. And thus the exhortation. And this is growth. And while I realize that all of those things we've mentioned are totally absent, in our church, there are people that need these things. Father, we're thankful today for your word in Christ's name. Amen.